This is the power of the cross. In it lies the power to save sinful men and make them, make us, as sinful as we are, able to be reconciled to a holy God, to be able to dwell in His presence and enjoy Him forever. Oh, is this not worthy to be made much of this morning? Is this not cause enough to stir our hearts to respond in loving adoration and praise for our God? Indeed, it is worthy of all our praise and honor and worship this morning. Well, if you should be there already, right? Acts chapter 28. Today's the day. Chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. I'm going to go ahead and read that passage one more time. This is our scripture. This is our word from God this morning. See what He has for us. It says, and it happened that after 3 days He called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, He began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you. For I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. And they said to him, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. And when they had set a day for him, and they had came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And they with their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, the presence of the Almighty God, the one who has created us and who knows us in and out. Lord, we confess that to you as we come into your presence, and we long to worship you. Because, Lord, not only have you created us, but you have sent your only Son to take the wrath, to take the cost of our sin upon himself, that we might be reconciled to you. Father, this is worthy of much praise and honor and worship, and so we come to give you that this morning as your people. Lord, as we come and worship you, we come and worship you through your word. You speak to us through this word. These scriptures are given to us to reveal yourself to us so that we might see your glory, so that we might respond in worship, and that worship and that love is always obedience to this word. So, Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit this morning that your word would go out and that it would be effective and that it would bear fruit in your people. That your people would hear, and they would see, and they would respond by turning to you in whatever way we're being called to. That we would submit ourselves. You know, we sang earlier in a song, perfect submission. Paul is at rest. This is when we are truly at rest, when we are perfectly submitted to you. Lord, you must do this because of our sinful flesh that we still dwell in. The old man still rises up and tries to rebel and live in its own will. So I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, would help us to come under you this morning and hear your word, and that it would bear fruit in our hearts and minds. It would be more like you. We'd bear more fruit and more live up to the very purpose you've made us to reflect your image. So, Father, I pray for us, your people this morning, right here where we're at. And, Lord, I always continue to pray for those who are not yet your people. Those who are still in unbelief. Those who have closed their ears and their eyes. Father, I pray that the truth be expounded very clearly, but that your Spirit of grace would come and you would give them a believing heart this morning. That you would cast out all unbelief. You would cast out the love for sin, that which blinds. And you'd give them a true, glorious glimpse of the Savior, He who is worth so much more. Oh, Lord, I pray your grace would come. That you would glorify your name by saving sinners amongst us. Lord, knowing that we are just like them. You've already done this work that we praise you for. So, Father, we always ask you to come by the power of your Spirit. Be present with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we do finally come to this last passage in Acts, the very end of the book, for one last time. Today, we will finish what has been over a year, over a year and a half study through the book of Acts. And, you know, we've been in this same passage the last 2 weeks. This is the third week in a row. And we've been looking at what? We've been looking at these attributes of the gospel that are revealed to us here. You know, this whole passage is about Paul preaching the gospel, proclaiming it to the Jews in Rome. He finally makes it to Rome. And what does he do? He always attempts to evangelize that city by going to the Jews first and beginning to preach them the gospel. And so as it's proclaimed, we have revealed to us attributes of the gospel that we should be able to not only see and take knowledge of, but then learn from for our own walk, as the word never should stay here. It should go here and out our hands and feet. So I pray that's what's been happening as we go through this. Remember, I said we'd have 6 attributes altogether. And we've seen 4 already, haven't we? We've already seen that the gospel is a message that is all about hope in Christ. And then we saw that the gospel is a message that is meant to be given in a persuasive manner. And then just last week, right, we saw that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message that is the central theme of all Scripture from the beginning to the end. This is what Scripture is about. And then lastly, we saw that the gospel is a message that will divide. Right? Will divide the believing from the unbelieving. We saw that very clearly in this passage. Now that brings us to our task in hand for today. And that's we'll find these last two attributes that we're going to explore this morning in this passage. Again, as we see Paul expounding the gospel, what other attributes do we see revealed to us as Paul proclaims it? Well, the first one that I want you to see this morning is this, picking up where we left off last week here at the beginning of verse 25 and going through verse 29. I want you to see that the gospel is a message that can be damning just as it is saving. The gospel is a message that can be damning just as much as it is saving. You know, what do we see in these verses, in verses 25 to 29? Well, we see, right, what took place after Paul finally finished this proclamation of the gospel. Last week we left off, we came to that point where they had to make a decision, right? We talked about when the gospel is rightly proclaimed, it commands, it calls for a decision on a verdict on what has been presented. What's been presented is the truth of Jesus as the Savior and Lord, and it calls for a bowing of the knee to Him, right? And we saw that there was this division in the room. Some were beginning to understand this to be true, and others were going, no, we won't believe. So we saw that division. Well, what happens next? Well, they had enough at this point. They saw the division. They argued amongst themselves. and they were on their way out. But Paul, even though he had been preaching to them all day long and teaching them, having this back and forth discussion with them in the scriptures and all of Moses and the prophets, he said, I got one more word for you before you go. He said, go with this on your hearts and minds. Don't you go without listening to this. And he quotes to them a passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 6. Now, before I get into expounding on these two verses that Paul quotes to them from the prophet Isaiah, I have one quick side note. It's very brief. I could not pass this up. I want to show you. Just so you can put it in your arsenal for your battle against the world. Notice that there is revealed to us here again the nature of Scripture very clearly. Why? Well, because Paul says, how did he say it? He said, Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your father. So do you see the nature of Scripture? Paul says that the Holy Spirit wrote Isaiah. No, Isaiah wrote it. Well, he penned it, but the Holy Spirit is the one who spoke through him. So again, we see another passage of Scripture that points to the fact that all Scripture is what? God breathed. God is the author. Man is the instrument by which the prophets spoke. This agrees perfectly with 2 Peter 1:21, which says, for no prophecy was ever made what? By an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is a passage, again, that agrees with this. One of many, many scriptures. So I would say, while you live in a world that screams at you these days, that the Bible is simply a book written by men, I want you to take this scripture, let it be an anchor along with the other scriptures that you have, an anchor to your soul and to your faith to know that the scriptures are indeed no work of man, but they are God's word spoken to us as the Holy Spirit carried men along and they spoke from God. So just a brief side note, couldn't let that pass by. Let that be an encouragement to you this morning. Now, back to the expounding of the next two verses, and that's the prophecy that we have given to us from Isaiah in verse 26 and 27 here specifically, okay? What is this prophecy? Well, understand, this is a word that God gave to Isaiah to take to his people during Isaiah's time, right? Isaiah lived across the reign of about four different kings. He was a prophet for a long time. He was called as a young man. And this is a word that God gave to Isaiah to go and take to them. Now, you got to understand what was going on when he gave them this word. Israel was, much of Isaiah's life, under judgment. God was bringing judgment on the nation for their sin, for the rebellion, turning away from God. And so they were enduring a lot of hardships. They were enduring drought and famine, invading armies. This is when, you know, Assyria was attacking during Isaiah's lifespan. So there was a lot going on. It was getting God's people's attention. They were under duress, right? Well, while that was going on, God constantly sent out his prophets. And they called God's people, repent. If you will but repent and turn to me, I will what? I will heal you. If you will but turn from your sins and turn back to me, your God, I will restore you and I will restore your land. This was the message God constantly sent out to his people while they were under his judgment for their sinfulness. But it was during the midst of that that God sends Isaiah out with this very rebuking message to his people and an indictment. What is it that he tells them through Isaiah? Well, he tells them that, hey, while I'm sending out my prophets and they're going to be proclaiming my word and call to repentance to you, you are going to hear it, but not hear it. And you're going to see it, but you're not going to see it. Now, why? Why would that be the case? I mean, if God's calling his people to repent and to return to him, it's a very clear message. They're under judgment. They're feeling it. They're looking toward God. Oh, God, help us take this problem away. They're calling out to God to remove the source of trouble. Why wouldn't they hear and not hear and see and not? Well, it says, verse 27, for or because the heart of his people has become dull. What's that mean? Well, biblically speaking, that means they were very lacking in spiritual life. And therefore, they have become slow in understanding. Slow to actually perceive and understand what God was actually saying. Why was this? Because with their ears, they scarcely hear. And then a little bit later, it tells us even more revealing, they've closed their eyes. You've closed your eyes. Why? Lest they should see with their eyes. Lest they should hear. And then they would return to me and I would heal them. Do you understand what God is saying to his people through Isaiah? What he's saying is, my message is clear. It's going out through my people. It's going out through my prophets. But you're going to hear, but you're not going to listen. And you're going to see it. It's going to be plain, but you're not going to see it because you're going to close your eyes to it. You're going to close your ears to it. Why? Lest you should return to me and I should heal you. You don't want to return to me. Now you say you do, but you don't want to return on my terms. My terms are that you lay your sins down at my feet and you truly worship me as the one true God. That's not what you want. And so because that's not what you want, guess what you're doing? You're purposely making yourself ignorant to the Word of God. You're purposely putting yourself in a state of confusion, in a darkened heart, in a darkened mind. I just can't understand it. I just can't hear. I don't understand it. They're purposefully blinding themselves to the truth of God because they don't want God truly. They want their sin. God's indicting them for it. Now later on, Jesus uses the same passage and he highlights the sovereignty of God in this. Don't understand, God's sovereign in all this, right? But boy, here, in our passage, the culpability of man is very highlighted. And that man is purposely blinding themselves. Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, they plunged into ignorance that they might sin the more freely. They are in love with their disease and are afraid. What are they afraid of? Lest God should heal them. God's going to take away my sin. I can't turn to him. Therefore, I can't hear you, Lord. I can't hear you. I don't understand. Oh, I can't see. I don't understand. Oh, God, just take this away. We want to return to you, but I can't hear what you're really saying. That's what they're doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this about man. It says that Satan comes in and he keeps people from being converted by what? Blinding their eyes, darkening their hearts. That's a sad state, isn't it? Well, I want you to understand that this people's state in Isaiah's day was doubly sad because they actually joined Satan in his work and they put out their own eyes. This is why God rebukes his people and sends this indictment. God knows what man is doing. He even tells them what they're going to do before they do it. And he says, I'm going to send my message out and I'm going to call you to repent. And I would heal you, but oh, you don't want it. You'll see, but you won't see. You'll hear, but you won't hear. Now, that was people in Isaiah's day. They were judged very severely for their unbelief. Why does Paul use it here? Well, it's because the people he's speaking to are doing the very same thing. You understand that? Holy Spirit lines it right up for them, but they're doing exactly what the people in Isaiah did. Paul just, well, wait a minute, the gospel wasn't clear. Are you kidding me? The gospel was given by the Apostle Paul, the Spirit-filled Apostle Paul, all day long. And he expounded on the Scriptures and the truth of Christ from the Scriptures all day long. And at the end of the day, a large part of these men got up and said, nah, that can't be the Christ. And Paul said, you're just like your fathers. And do you understand what he means when he says that? The apple hasn't fallen too far from the tree. Like father, like son, you have willfully closed your eyes to the truth. You have willfully closed your ears to the truth, lest you should return to God and be healed. You don't want to be healed. You love your sin. Take that with you. It's harsh. Now, why did Paul give such a harsh message on the way out? Did he just want, they just rejected his message all day long. Did he just want to give them a good dig on the way out the door? Just to let that hit you on the way out? Is that what Paul was doing? No. Paul had two very good reasons, at least, for giving them such a harsh rebuke. One, he wanted them to know, he reveals to us, hear me, my brethren, my Jewish brethren, who've closed your eyes and shut your ears on purpose. Since you reject it, guess what? I'm going to take it to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Verse 28 shows us that. See, I want them to understand, you're the ones causing me to go to the Gentiles. You understand that. So later on, when you get jealous because they believed in this message and God's working among them and He's saving many, and you get angry and upset, you have no reason to be upset because you're the one causing me to go. And so He wants them to know this. And number two, He wants to warn them of what they're doing and what the consequences will be for what they're doing. He loved His Jewish brethren. We know He said, I'd suffer hell in their place if I could. So He wants to warn these men as you go, listen, this is what you're doing. Consider your unbelief. It's willful. You know, of course, and you're suppressing the truth right now. You don't see that's what you're doing. You're going, I can't understand. No, you do understand. And the not only that, what will the result be? It will be the same thing your father's got. The severe judgment of God. So hear and be turned. That's why I say the message of the gospel is a saving message. You give it so that people would hear and believe and turn and be healed, but it can be just as much a damning message to all those who purposefully close their eyes to the truth because they love their sin so much they don't want to hear it. The gospel's clear. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to bow the knee. But it's not hard to understand. And so understand, it's to the unbeliever, it's a damning message because you're taking a very clear message and said, I don't understand it. I don't want to understand it. I don't want to hear it. And you turn from it. This is what Paul did. He warned them that they are only heaping up more condemnation and damnation and condemnation on their head for what they do. Now, what shall we do with such a message? What is the application? There's probably 100, but let me give you 3. First, to the unbeliever among us, and there are many, hear me, young and old, unbeliever. If you are those who sit here week in and week out, and you hear the gospel expounded and proclaimed, and hopefully not just here, but in your homes, you hear the gospel proclaimed week in and week out, and yet you're unbelieving. I just don't know. I just whatever. Consider that the gospel has been clearly given to you on many, many occasions, I'm sure, and consider, is your unbelief basically the same as these people? In that you don't want to understand and believe the gospel because you do not want to give up your sin. You don't want to do the hard work, which you know I hear, laying down your life, actually bowing the knee to Christ, giving up yourself to Him. Consider, is this what your unbelief is rooted in? And if it is, consider the results of that unbelief if you remain in it. Consider that a greater, even greater condemnation will be heaped upon you because you have been given clear revelation of the hope of Christ. And if you willingly refuse to bow the knee to Christ amongst that, no, that a greater condemnation will be upon you. So I ask you here this morning, if that's you, I hear the gospel, but I just don't know. Is your sin really worth the wrath of God that it will bring upon you as you said in your unbelief? Is your love for self, that's what it all boils down to, I don't want to give my life to Jesus because I love my life. Is your love for self worth it? I want you to see here, beloved, I don't aim to be harsh. I aim to be loving, to share the truth with you. I pray God opens your ears. I pray God takes your hands away from your eyes so you can see. That He removes your own sinfulness, your own self-deceit, that you can see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and see He's far more worthy than any sin you'd hang on to. Jesus is glorious. And the result of turning yourself over to Christ can't even be compared to you staying in your sins. They can't be compared. I can't even begin to do that. See your willful disobedience and believe this morning. Be not unbelieving. I know you understand. Turn and trust in Christ. It's an obvious application. That's one. Number two, this is to the believing among us this morning. I want you to understand something. As I expounded on this, the Lord showed me what's very true. And that is that we as believers can do the exact same thing as these people did. What do you mean? Well, I mean, in our own walk with the Lord, we can have our hearts be so set upon something that the Lord clearly tells us to walk away from. Or we can be called clearly to something God wants us to go toward in His Word. But yet, we can't seem to understand it. We can't seem to understand and make God's calling and Word clear. It's so hard to understand. I just don't understand God's will in this. It's so confusing. Oh, the waters are so muddy, I can't see. And what are we doing? All we're doing is closing our ears and hiding our eyes so we can't see what God's clearly calling us to because we don't want to. You understand that? We don't want, my heart's not wanting, my heart's wanting something else, so I'm going to muddy the water so I can't even understand what God's saying and it's clear, right? And I know my own heart and I know this is true, and I know through counseling many people, you're sitting there telling you the story and going, I'm going, well, God's Word says A, B, C, D, and you're going, I don't understand God's will right now. And I'm going, how can you not understand it, right? So I've seen it on both perspectives, both sides. I get it. I'm like, that's a willful muddying the water. We do this. We go, nah, I can't hear you, Lord. Can't hear you. Oh, I can't hear you. Because we don't want to hear Him. I can't see you, Lord, because I don't want to see Him. Understand, we're very capable of this. And we do it. One way you may know, one way you may understand you're in this is if you're in one of those positions where in your confusion and muddying of the waters, there's just a way in which you will not pray. You won't ask the very specific question that you need to ask. You want to know why? Because you already know the answer. And you don't want to hear it. You know what I'm talking about. I don't want to ask that question. I think I might know what he's saying. And so we don't. It's willful ignorance. We plunge ourselves into ignorance for the love of our sin. Understand we're no different. But understand, if you're a believer, God's not going to leave you in that. If you live a life of that, oh, red flag, God doesn't do that to His children. God disciplines you. That's what I warn you here this morning. If you're His, He's going to bring the consequences of your unbelief upon your head to get your attention. If He lets you go merrily on your way where you just don't, and your life is fine and woo, then you're not His. But man, if you're His, He's going to bring a whole heap and helping of exactly what your heart's desiring. And you're ignoring from God, and He's going to get your attention and say, stop closing your eyes. stop closing your ears and turn to me now for your sake. Understand that. Save yourself some pain. If there's some area in your life where you know, deep down you know, oh, I can't ask that. God might say, save yourself some pain. Surrender, submit, perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. There is no happiness and blessedness apart from perfect submission to your Savior. Oh, our sinful hearts and minds tells us, oh no, that's not the place. Here's the place. No. Here. Surrender. Number three. If you have the opportunity, the blessing of being able to give the gospel to someone and you're witnessing, and you're able to lay it all out clearly, and you're met with the same kind of unbelief, you have the duty of doing the same thing Paul did. And that's warning those who you have just spoken to of the judgment that is to come upon them and what they're doing, so that they may be warned that the gospel is just as much a damning message as it is a saving message to all those who will willfully reject it. Understand. You know, we get in this reformed arena and we're all about God's sovereign, absolutely. Jesus spoke it to him. He said, he's talking to his generation. He said, you're seeing it before your eyes and you're not seeing it. Why? Because you don't want to. Why? It's God's sovereign. You're not mine. I understand that. But did they, were they responsible? Oh, they were. And you must warn. You will be responsible for what you do. There's the first attribute today, the fifth of the gospel. That brings us, brothers and sisters, here very quickly to the last one that I want to go to this morning. That's in our last two verses, 30 and 31. And that's simply this. The gospel is a message that cannot be hindered. The gospel is a message that cannot be hindered. Right? What do we see in these last two verses? We basically see the rest of the story that we're given of the Apostle Paul. What happened to Paul after this room full of Jews came and he proclaimed the gospel and they left in unbelief and he gave them a good swift warning on the way out the door? Well, basically it says he stayed there two more years. Two more years he's a prisoner. I'm sure Paul appealed to Caesar, hoping for faster justice than that. He's not getting any justice here. Just keep me in jail, even though I don't have anything on me. Let me go to Caesar. He stays there 2 years, so. And it's kind of pains you to think, we got to leave Paul in prison? The great Apostle Paul, the hope of the Gentiles at that time, he said, oh my goodness, why? He's still in prison? Well, he is, right? He's chained. He can't leave. He's got privileges, a man, but he can't leave. This is where we leave it. It stops there. But what else do we see? Though the Apostle Paul's a prisoner, does it stop him? No. Here's a little tidbit for you. While these 2 years he's spending in jail, did you know that Apostle Paul wrote 4 books of the Bible? God used the Apostle Paul to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon while he's there. But that's not the whole of it. What I want you to see is that what he did here was Paul didn't stop preaching the gospel. It says he kept everybody that came to him wanted he kept sharing about Jesus and the kingdom of God freely, unhindered. So I want you to see is a beautiful picture of what we end here with is that you might chain up the evangelist and you might chain up the man of God and you might imprison the apostle, but you cannot stop the gospel. The gospel is going to go forward no matter what. And we know that as we leave the Apostle Paul in prison these last 2 years, right, that God, as he proclaimed the gospel, it was effective. It changed hearts and converted people, right? We know this. We can trust God and know that. But Paul tells us it was. You know, in Philippians 4:22, he says, all the saints greet you. And you know who he included in that? He said, including those that were Caesar's household. The gospel got even into the palace in Rome. As Paul's in jail, the gospel's penetrating hearts. It's converting Roman soldiers, and it's even converting those in Caesar's household. I mean, you fast forward a few generations, the whole Roman Empire comes crashing down because the gospel came and destroyed it. The gospel cannot be hindered because God cannot be hindered. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, which will not be stopped ever. You know, the book of Acts, we've been in it for a long time, and we've been following the story. For the last half of it, it's Paul's story. I love it. And we're going through it with him, and it's really a story of the gospel. But it just kind of ends abruptly, doesn't it? Just here's the end of it. It's like it's unfinished. Well, that's purposeful, isn't it? We don't know why. Because this is a story, right, of how God came in power and infused His witnesses with the Holy Spirit to go out and bear witness from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the world. And guess what? That story's still unfinished. You understand that? It's still going. From Paul's, what happened to Paul? Paul was martyred. Paul was beheaded according to the tradition of the church. But yet after Paul, even after this, the gospel went out through other faithful men and women over the generations, and it's still going out today. And the story of the gospel is still unfinished. We know the end of the story. And therefore we know how it's going to end because, why? It can't be stopped, but it's still going. It's still unfinished. And this is the faith that we have, that even though it's unfinished, we know that God will accomplish His purposes through it. It's going to continue to go out through those who are faithful to be God's instruments. And guess what? If you won't be faithful, God's going to raise up those who will. It won't be stopped. You can chain God's men, you can chain in the instruments, but you can't stop the gospel. And it will finish its story. Christ comes back and His kingdom is set up. And that's going to go on forever. The gospel can't be stopped. Let this be a source of faith for us. You know, again, I call your attention to the fact that we live in a day and a world and a time I never thought I'd see in my own surroundings in my own lifetime. And that's that the enemies of God are surrounding and they're closing in. And they're coming for us. If you don't see it, you don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. I'm telling you, they're coming. They're coming for you. They're coming for the church. Why? They want to shut you up. They want to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of Him who they hate. And it's coming, and they're coming, and they're coming. And they may come in our own lifetime, very likely. They may come in and chain the doors and put a fence up around our church. They may come in and actually take me and haul me off to some prison quarters. They may come and take you. But what I want you to understand is that even if that happens in our own midst, right here, this little body, do not let that discourage you. Because they might close the doors and they might put you in a cell, but they can't stop the gospel. They cannot stop the message which has all power and will be unhindered until God accomplishes His purposes through it. They can put you in a jail, be like John MacArthur. I always wanted to start a jail ministry. Absolutely, that should be your heart and mind. But get this, they could put you to death like they did the Apostle Paul. But understand, even if they put you to death, they can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will continue to go out. May that be the message that we take away from the book of Acts. God supernaturally birthed this church. He's supernaturally building His church. And He will supernaturally complete this church according to His will. Let that be the foundation of our faith in Christ this morning. And may we never fear, but continue to be His people marching on, right? Trusting Him, He will accomplish all His purposes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see this morning in Your passage the gospel can't be unhindered. I mean, we just know this. We see this message from 2,000 years ago. And Lord, the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, is in prison and he stopped, but Your gospel's not stopped. And it never is, never will be. Because You're the one bringing all these things about. All power and authority lie in You. Lord, and the gospel will go out and the church will be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You will do all You have said. May we as Your people be fully assured of this truth. And may our faith be built up today so that no matter what the enemy brings, and he just may come in a very physical way very soon. And if he does, help us not to lose heart. but look to you and trust you that the gospel is going to continue to go out until you establish your church completely. May you be glorified. May we find all our hope, our security, our safety, and everything in you. You're our great refuge, Lord. The gospel cannot be stopped. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.